The scripture reading today is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 5. When you pray, don't be like hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners so that people will see them. I assure you, that's the only reward they'll get. But when you pray, go to your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is present in that secret place. Your Father, who sees what you do in secret, will reward you. When you pray, don't pour out a flood of empty words as the Gentiles do. They think that by saying many words, they'll be heard. Don't be like them, because your Father knows what you need before you ask. Pray like this. Our Father, who is in heaven, uphold the holiness of your name. Bring in your kingdom so that your will is done on earth as it is done in heaven. Give us the bread we need for today. Forgive us the ways we have wronged you, just as we forgive those who have wronged us. And don't lead us into temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Did you notice the opening words of this morning's scripture reading? When you pray. Not if you pray, but when you pray. Now, there may be those who claim they don't pray. They may offer a variety of reasons. They may say they don't believe in God. Not a God who would be attentive to all the prayers that we might offer up. Maybe they believe in God, just not in praying. How can what we say have an impact on what God does? Maybe unanswered prayer is presented as evidence that supports disavowing the act of praying. Maybe they feel somehow intimidated because, as the song goes, they can't pray like Paul and Silas. Nor can they pray like others whom they have heard offer up flowing prayers of passion. Maybe when they try to pray, they simply find themselves at a loss for words. So they say, either in strong resolve or in broken-hearted confession, that they simply don't pray. Thomas Carlyle has said, prayer is and remains always a native and deepest impulse of the soul of humankind. Jesus seems to have agreed, saying, when you pray. If prayer is and remains always a native and deepest impulse of the soul, if Jesus seems to have assumed everybody prays, why is it so often feel like we can't pray or that we don't pray? Are Carlyle and Jesus wrong about prayer? Or do we have it wrong? Could it be that we have a mistaken understanding of what prayer is or when it happens? Is there only one way to pray? How might we return to this native and deepest impulse of our souls? Jesus seems to have felt that there needed to be a warning label on prayer. When you pray, he said, don't pour out a flood of empty words as the Gentiles do. They think that by saying many words, they'll be heard. When you pray, Jesus said, beware of words. Taking this warning as a starting place for the search of what prayer is and how to do it suggests that prayer isn't about the words. It's deeper than the words. Prayer is indeed more of an impulse of the soul. Writing of ancient times, Edward Hayes writes in a Pilgrim's Almanac, people long ago didn't go to church. They lived in it, since all creation was really their temple of worship. There were no special rituals or prayers separate from everyday living because life was filled with ritual and prayer. Oh, was the primal people of prayer expressed response and divine experience. Just as amen is a response to modern prayer, when a green shoot broke through the crust of the earth after our ancient ancestors had planted their seed with a sharp stick, they must have prayed, oh. In great wonder and awe. When a rainbow arched across the sky, when a child was born, or when a drum was discovered, they must have again prayed, oh. That expression of awe is at the heart of prayer and adoration and praise. Hayes tells us that the next time you find yourself open-mouthed in oh-ness, pause and reflect for a moment on the fact that you are in the midst of a holy and ancient prayer. The next time you see such things of great beauty in creation as a splendid sunrise, a night sky flooded to the rim with stars, you might consciously pray that great grandparent of all prayers. As you do, know that like anyone who has created something of great beauty and originality, or like the magician who has performed a deed of unexpected mystery, God loves to hear us respond to the divine creation with the prayer, oh. Think about other things that make you say, oh, besides beauty or mystery. Pain, sorrow, or confused surprise can make us say, oh. It's with a different inflection, but it's not a flood of empty words. It's just one word. But oh is not simply a prayer. It might be the oldest of all prayers. It might be the most native and deepest impulse of the soul. Thomas Merton seems to have also placed the same warning label on prayer as did Jesus. Beware of words. In fact, he seems to focus not only on the problem words can cause to our praying, but addresses the issue of doubt that we mistakenly assume will confound or betray our prayers. Merton writes, "It's a risky thing to pray, and the danger is that our very prayers get between God and us. The great thing in prayer is not to pray, but to go directly to God. If saying your prayers is an obstacle to prayer, cut it out." The best way to pray, Merton says, is to stop. Let prayer pray within you, whether you know it or not. This means a deep awareness of your true inner identity. It implies a life of faith, but also of doubt. You can't have faith, he says, without doubt. Give up the business of suppressing doubt. Doubt and faith are two sides of the same thing. Faith will grow out of doubt, the real doubt. We don't pray because we evade doubt. For Merton, prayer again seems to be a deep impulse of the soul. For the psalmist, the same is also true. In Psalm 46, the psalmist seems to call us into silence, which is the language of God, saying, "Be still and know that I am God." Other translations make it even more clear. Cease striving and know, I am God. Or even, that's enough. Now know that I am God. I hear the psalmist saying, enough words already. Stop talking. Let prayer take you directly into God's presence. The Message translates Psalm 65, verses 1 and 2 like this. Silence is praise to you, Zion-dwelling God, and also obedience. You hear the prayer in it all. Again from the Message, the psalmist says in Psalm 130, I pray to God, my life a prayer, and wait for what God will say and do. Life is never really at a standstill. There is always drama unfolding, an inner movement that wants to transport us to a new place. The question is whether or not we allow ourselves to be transported, not only by praying, but by life, transporting us to where the Spirit is taking us next. Maybe all of life is to be a prayer, lived with an awareness of God's presence with us in every moment, even in the waiting. Lived with a sense of time that extends beyond the confines and the circumstances of this moment. Lived with a rejoicing anticipation of what God will say and do next. Can we look deeply enough into life to let it become a prayer that takes us directly into God's presence? To do so, we have to beware of words. We must let go of words and begin to commune with God in God's own language, silence. Maybe what we need, after all, is to come to the point where we are at a loss for words to begin to pray. Does that mean we should abandon all use of spoken prayers? I don't think so. Even as Jesus offered his warning on praying with a flood of empty words, that is exactly what he gives us, words, telling us to pray like this and giving us the beloved words of the Lord's Prayer. This is probably the most familiar prayer across the ages of Christianity. It is prayed frequently in corporate worship as well as in private spiritual disciplines. Our children are being taught in Sunday school, even now, the Lord's Prayer. Much has been said about this prayer, but as much as might have been said, it has never been described as a flood of empty words. Far from being a flood of words, this prayer is seen as profound because of its succinctity. Yet it has long since been a prayer that is a portal through which we have entered into the presence of God. With these familiar and much-loved words, Jesus is asking us to think and focus on things that grab our hearts, things that reach out and touch us in the depths of who we are, things that move us, transporting us into the presence of God and setting us in community with one another. When we think about the things Jesus tells us to pray about, the brokenness of the world and our relationships, when we think about our needs, our weaknesses, and the dangers we face, we can complain, we can judge others, we can hold grudges, we can worry and react in fear, or we can strategize and trust irrational voices. We might even find ourselves at a loss for words. Maybe that was Jesus' point. For it seems that when we have finally arrived at the place where we are at a loss for words, we find ourselves standing in the very presence of God, praying, really praying. For as Rumi said, silence is the language of God. All else is poor translation. Amen.